And thank you to Isabel and Michelle for leading us in worship this morning. Appreciate your ministry to us as you worshiped and led us in worship of the King this morning. So this morning will be our last message in this series on Matthew for a little while. We'll be looking at the church over the next couple weeks and then into Advent. Hard to believe. The Christmas Advent season will be here in just a few short weeks, and we'll get back to Matthew after the holidays, beginning of 2025. But as we come to Matthew's account of Palm Sunday, of the triumphal entry, we want to see it as the Lord's timing, as tomorrow is, or not tomorrow, 2 days, Tuesday, Election Day. And we've been talking about these last several months, several times on the topic of politics. We've talked about it, not so much what to do, but how to view it, how to approach politics. We've talked about it in the idea of living above the fray from 1 Peter chapter 2, recognizing in it that our true citizenship is not in this country, though we are citizens of this country. Our true citizenship, our ultimate citizenship, is in heaven. We are, as Peter says, but aliens and strangers sojourning through this world. As a result, we can live above the fray because even though we are citizens here of this country, we are citizens of a higher country. And so no matter what happens on the earth, everything is going to be okay because Jesus is king, and that is our true citizenship. And so we can engage politics, we can engage life here on this earth with confidence, knowing that we can be people who bless, that how things go ultimately is not make or break for us. Though we want things to go well, though we want the blessing of our country, the blessings of our community, we want that and we want to work for that and we want to vote towards those kinds of things, all those. But at the end of the day, Jesus is king. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we can go into these things without fear, knowing that our home is secure for us. We also talked about living faithfully in the midst of corruption as we looked at Jesus' interaction on the temple tax and knowing that our identity is in him, not an American identity first or a political identity. We can surrender our rights. Even when things are not perfect in this world, we can surrender our rights for the sake of not offending others, but instead of winning others towards Christ. In other words, every value that our culture has that is not in line with Scripture does not always have to be a hill we can die on, or that we have to die on. There are certain things that we're going to be red lines, but not every issue is a hill to die on. We can engage and we can work with people. Brings us to this morning. As we prepare to vote on Tuesday, and I would encourage us to be good citizens of our country and to exercise that right to vote, and to be people who take good advantage of that and do our part as citizens. As we prepare to come to Election Day, maybe you've already voted, whatever it may be, we want to acknowledge that a desire of humanity this morning, and we'll look at it, is to look for a king, to look for a president, to look for leaders who will fix our problems. We are constantly told, whether it's mailings, if you're like me, you get about stack that big every day in the mail of mailings, whether it's on news or whether it's on political ads, whatever it is, we are constantly told that either Donald Trump or Kamala Harris, that the Republicans or the Democrats are the ones and the only ones who can fix our country. Have you heard that message? I am the one who will fix our country. And with this constant onslaught of messaging, it is very easy for us to be influenced by it and not even fully recognize that we are being influenced by it. You know how that is. You hear something so often, and even though in your mind and in your heart you know that is not true, it becomes, because it is so much in front of us, we can be tempted, or we can even begin not even realizing that we are sliding into the belief that this person or this group is the solution to our problems. But friends, I want you to know this morning that Jesus is King. This is not true. There is one person who is the solution to our problems, amen? And his name is Jesus. He's the only King who is able to do what we need. And he is the only one who deserves praise. So this morning, 2 days away from Election Day, do this with me. Take in a deep breath, in through the nose, and breathe out. Let's take a deep breath this morning. 2 days away, 48 hours, and let's focus on Jesus. But let's start, as we kind of journey through this topic, Jesus is King, and look at this passage this morning. Let's start with humanity. Sermon notes are in your bulletin. They're a little bit different this week. Preach this a little bit different than I often do. But let's begin with humanity. And that is that humanity is aware that there is danger in the world. Israel, in first century Israel, was under Roman oppression. The Romans were there, they were taxing, they were treating the people poorly, they were the oppressors. Israel was unable to rule themselves fully. And as anyone who is under oppression, anyone who is treated wrongly, anyone who is not able to rule themselves, they longed for freedom. They longed to be free from their oppressors, and they longed to rule themselves fully again. And they looked forward to the day when the promised Messiah would come. And the promised Messiah would rule and reign, and he would sit on David's throne, and he would expel all of the Roman oppressors. They longed for it. They looked for it. When you are under occupation, when you are under threat, when you are under danger, you look for help. They were fully aware of the danger of the world. And friend, let's just be honest for a moment together. We live in a dangerous world. How many would agree with that? We live in a dangerous world. And I think humanity, we feel it. We know that there is danger in the world. All you have to do, whether it's in the news or just looking around our world, you know, as the news reminds us of the war in the Middle East, as the news reminds us of the war between Ukraine and Russia, as we see things like North Korea beginning to be involved, always wondering what China is going to do, all of these things, they are threats out there, and we live in a dangerous world. We are not far removed from a global pandemic, so there is fear of disease. There's fear of global financial meltdown. For Christians, there's the fear of a loss of freedom to be able to worship as we would like. We see our world and we see our country specifically, and we see morality being degraded more and more. There's fears that are brought to us of immigration. We see the drug problem, fentanyl, coming across our borders. We see natural disasters of earthquakes, of famines, of hurricanes. We see these things of just a few, a sampling of the dangers of our world. And it's human, it's natural, it's normal to see the world and to say, I am concerned and afraid of its realities. For myself, for your children, for your grandchildren. I remember Steph and I were married just shortly after 9/11. And as you're married and you're thinking about kids, you wonder, is it even a safe thing, a responsible thing to bring children into the world? And boy, things have gone a lot farther in danger since then. We see it. We feel it. It's natural to be aware of the danger of the world. It's what we do with it. But oftentimes what humanity does with danger is we tend to look to human kings to save us. We tend to look to human kings to save us. In Matthew, on Palm Sunday, the people cry, "Save us." Hosanna means save. It later became an expression of praise, Hosanna in the highest, but is an expression of calling out, "Save us, Hosanna, save us, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us in the highest." And as they are doing this, crying out to Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem, they are waving palm branches. And along with their cloaks, they're placing them on the road as Jesus rides in on this colt full of a donkey. Now, palm branches were a symbol of victory. They were a symbol of strength. They're seen throughout the scriptures, but most recently before this time, they were used and they were looked to as the Maccabean revolt cast out the Seleucid Empire and Antiochus III. Before that, Antiochus Epiphanes had come and he had set up all kinds of desolations in the temple. He had actually sacrificed pigs in the temple. That was just an absolute abomination against the law of God. And they were under this rule. And as the Maccabeans, Judas Maccabeus, leads this rebellion against the Seleucid Empire and against Antiochus III, they deliver the people and they begin to wave palm branches in celebration of the victory that had been won, of the strength that had been shown for the Jewish people. When full political independence came in 141 BC, historians say once again, they were waving the palm branches. And so as the people come, we look at them because we see them 2,000 years later as Palm Sunday, seeing Jesus as the king. And so we wave them sometimes on Sunday morning. We did that just a few months ago because we are celebrating our King Jesus, the one who is our Savior and our Deliverer, the one who has forgiven us of our sin, the one who we sang about, that we stand amazed at his blood shed for us. But for them, they were waving them saying, "Jesus, King, political leader, military leader, you are the one we look to be saved from the Romans." This is how they viewed Jesus. And it's why a few days later, they cry crucify, because Jesus made it clear that that wasn't what he was there to do. And so instead of saying, "Jesus, be our king," they say, "Crucify him. We want Barabbas instead." Barabbas was a revolter against Rome. "Give us Barabbas because he will do what we want. We want him. He was imprisoned because he led revolt. We want someone to save us." The people were looking to Jesus as political and military king to save them. But it was not just then. This was something that had been ingrained in them and ingrained in humanity all the way back to the time of the first king of Israel. If you would, we'll come back to Matthew 21 in a few moments, but if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're told that the prophet Samuel, who was leading Israel at that time as the one who was sharing the messages of God to the people, his sons who were to succeed him were immoral people. They were not following the ways of the Lord. And so the people saw this and said, "We don't want your sons to leave us," as Samuel is old and preparing to die. And so if we pick up in verse 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. The elders gather Israel together and they say to Samuel in verse 5, "You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Do you hear that? To lead us as all the other nations have. Verse 6, "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord." Verse 7, "And the Lord said to him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you.'" If you go down to verse 19, it says, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. We'll look at verses 9 through 18 in a moment. No, they said, we want a king over us, and then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Do you hear what the people are saying? They're saying, God, you the one who delivered us out of Egypt. You the one who through Moses showed your power with the plagues. You the one who struck down the firstborn in Egypt, but passed us over as we put the blood over our doorpost. You the one who took us out of Egypt, the most powerful nation and the most powerful army at the time. You the one who, as the Egyptian army stood behind us, you stood guard for us, and you divided the Red Sea. And we as a people walked across on dry land. And as the people came, as Egypt came after us, you were the ones who destroyed them by causing the water to go back and to flood them and to kill them. You, the one who provided for us manna and quail in the desert. You, the one who has shown to us over and over as you led us into battle in the promised land, the land that you promised that we would inherit. You, the one who has been our king, we don't want you. We want to be like everyone else. We want a human king. A human king that we could see with our eyes to lead us. A human king that we could see with our eyes to go before us. A human king who will lead into battle and will win and fight our battles for us. Do you see this? Israel has Yahweh. And they say, you are not enough. We can do better. We want a king. And this is what we as human beings long for. In the face of the dangers of the world, we say, give us a human king. Give us someone to elect. Give us someone who will save us and fix our problems in this dangerous world that we live in. And politicians, for their part, are all the more willing to take that mantle upon themselves. All you have to do is listen to their rhetoric. I'm the one who will save. Humanity tends, in the face of a dangerous world, to look to human kings, to presidents, to politicians, to leaders, to save us. But here's the thing about human kings. They tend to take more than they provide. They tend to take more than they provide. This is what God warned Israel through Samuel. Verse 9, he says, now listen to them. Tell Samuel, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. Now just try to listen to this as I read it and you follow along for their context, but think about it from government today, leaders today. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. Human leaders, no different. This is what you will do for me. This is how I will tax you. This is the ways in which you will serve me, serve our land. It's no different. Human kings tend to take more than they provide. And to this day, they do it. It's why almost every election cycle, you have one group in power that then gets switched to the other, because they said, this is what we're going to do. And as human beings, we fail to deliver all that we say. And so the people begin to say, oh, let's try the other group. And they don't get to do what they say they're going to do. Let's try the other group, back and forth, back, because they can't. We can't. Tend to take more than they provide. But still, humanity willingly gives their heart and allegiance to the king. Verses 19 and 20, or through 21. But the people refused to listen. No, they said, we want a king over us. Because then we'll be like everyone else, all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone, go back to his own town. The people hear what the king will do. And they say, we want a king anyway. They reject God as their king, and they are given Saul as their first king. They willingly give their heart and their allegiance to a king. Now, while there were some kings in Israel's history who were very good and who led the people in the ways of the Lord, the majority did exactly as God said. They led the people into division. They took from them. They led to civil war. They led into sinful idolatry. They led ultimately into exile and destruction. Just what God said would happen, did. So what does this all mean for Tuesday? Or what does it all mean if you've already voted ahead of time? Whether we are preparing to enter the voting booth on Tuesday, or whether you already have, ask the Lord to help you to discern whether in your voting you are giving your heart and allegiance to the people you are voting for, or if you are just giving them your vote. Okay, let me say that again. Ask the Lord to help you to discern whether you are giving your heart and your allegiance to the person you are voting for or the people you are voting for, and not just your vote. You may ask, well, how might I know if I'm doing that? I can think of two ways to kind of help discern that a little bit. First, are you voting for the person or the people after taking into account the totality of who they are and their positives and negatives, their strengths and their weaknesses, and not according to the draw of the person? Can you look at a candidate and say, these are the good things? And these are the not good things. And this is based off of that. I think this is the better of the two. Rather than this person is the one I'm drawn to. Second, will you be at peace if your candidate that you vote for loses? It's okay to be concerned if the one that you vote for, the people that you vote for, lose. But if going into voting, anxiety, fear, are the things that dominate your heart of this person has to win, or that person may have your heart and may have your allegiance. If you find yourself on Wednesday or Thursday or a week from now and the candidate that you voted for doesn't win and you're depressed and you feel like all hope is lost, your heart and your allegiance may be given more to that person than to King Jesus. I remember a number of elections ago, It was Wednesday, and I was involved in a prayer meeting. And the day before, the vast majority of the people who were in that prayer meeting, they had voted for the candidate that lost. And it was such an interesting prayer meeting. There was such despondency, such fear, such loss of hope. But the Lord did something good in that time of prayer. The Lord began to say, "I am the King." And though it may not have gone the way you wanted, I am the King. Put your hope in me. And God did a good work in the midst of that gathering, reshifting focus from a human king, a human leader, to him. Humanity willingly gives their heart and their allegiance to the king. Instead, we are called to give our heart and allegiance to King Jesus. Back to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, again, we see a picture of who he is. He is the one who knows all things, doesn't he? He is the one who tells the disciples, "Go and get this colt, this foal of a donkey that has never been ridden. And if someone asks you, just tell them the Lord needs it, and they'll let you have it." He knew exactly what was coming. He knew exactly the answer that was there. Other gospel accounts have the person there go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, what are you doing? Why are you taking this? The Lord needs it." "Oh, okay." He is the one who knows all things. And he tells them to get this donkey with her colt that has not been ridden before to fulfill Zechariah's prophecy. Instead of riding in on a powerful white horse, which would have been the symbol of power and victory, it is the lowly colt that he comes in on. He is the one also who not only knows all things, he is the one who comes to you. Verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you. How many kings come to his people? Most demand you come to me. But Jesus comes in the flesh. God in the flesh. He comes not demanding that we come to him, but he comes to us. And he is the one gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He is the one whose ways are subversive. He's gentle. He's humble. He's ultimately giving his life as a sacrifice and as a ransom for the redemption of many through the cross. We sang about it this morning. We'll celebrate and remember him as we take communion together. While many kings bring the sword to destroy and to dominate, Jesus goes to the cross to give life and to restore. Do you see the two pictures? One uses power to subvert, to push down. The other uses the power of the cross to bring life. But all of this, as we give our heart and allegiance to the King, we do it with the certainty of his ultimate and final victory. We wrap up with this. If you would turn to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. John, in his vision, sees, verse 9, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes that they had washed. Later in the passage, you will see they have washed, verse 14, their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are there wearing white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they are holding, what does it say? If you see it, call it out. What do they say? What are they waving? Palm branches. Victory. Strength. At the end of all time, here we have the picture of the redeemed of the Lord who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, waving their palm branches before the Lamb and before the throne, because victory has come. Victory has been purchased through the blood of the Lamb. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, who loved me, who shed his blood for me, who purchased the ultimate victory on the cross, and we cry, Hosanna. Hosanna, as we wave our palm branches. This is our ultimate and final victory that we look forward to, the day that we will stand around the throne and we will declare, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the one who has enabled our robes to be washed white and has shed pure blood on the cross. Worthy is the one, victory and honor, glory to him. And there's a day that will come where there will be no more enemies, where the gates of the new city of the heavenly city of Jerusalem will be wide open, because there will be no danger. There will be no evil. There will be nothing that will come that will make the world unsafe again. The King, the Lamb, Jesus. As election day comes, let us be people whose King is Jesus. Let's allow the dangers of this world not to drive us towards a candidate or towards a party, but may it drive us to the feet of our King. May it drive us to deeper and deeper certainty that the ultimate and final victory belongs to the King Jesus. No matter what happens on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or whenever it's known, may we find ourselves at peace knowing that our King is in charge. That no matter what, he is working out his good plans, and that there is one who keeps us safe in his hands. Jesus. Jesus is King. And as we enter these next days, let's live like it. No matter what happens on the political front, let's live like Jesus is King. Because guess what? He is. He is now, and he will be forever and evermore. Amen? Amen. So Jesus, would you keep our eyes fixed on you? Jesus, where there is fear and anxiousness in this dangerous world that we live in, may our trust be squarely on you. Lord, may our engagements in politics and who we will vote for, Lord, may that not be where we seek to find our hope, our safety, our security. Lord, help us to discern well what we should do and how we should vote, but ultimately, the kingdoms of this earth will pass away. But your kingdom is the one who is and will be forever and ever and ever. Our true home is with you. Our true citizenship is in heaven. Lord Jesus, you are our ultimate King. Encourage our hearts in that way. Keep our eyes fixed on you. Draw us into greater trust and dependence. And Lord, would you cast away fear, allowing us the grace to trust you in this uncertain and dangerous world that we live in. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and you are the King. We honor you, Jesus. We celebrate you. Even as we gather around the communion table now, would you meet us as we remember the means that you have shown your power, your victory, until you bring it in totality one day. Your body, your blood, given to us on the cross. We honor you. Meet us here in these moments. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Invite those who will be serving communion this morning if you would come. You don't have to be a member of this church, but having come to the place where Jesus is your Savior and your King. If there are areas of your life that you are seeing as unsettled before the Lord, maybe there's a person that you have issue with, or maybe there are sins in your life that you're still working through. Scriptures say it is better to let the elements pass and to spend some time just working through the things with the Lord if you are unable to fully deal with those in these moments. But as we come remembering the one who gave his body. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body." On the cross, the sin of the world, the brokenness of the world, the guilt of the world, the shame of the world, the sickness of the world, all that is wrong is laid upon him. Let us eat together in remembrance of the body of Christ given for us. Let us eat. Jesus, we thank you for giving us your body on the cross. And after supper, Jesus took the cup. And he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." May the Lord bless you as you serve. As you were being served, my mind was taken to the old hymn, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The blood of the Lamb washes us. We have been washed. The blood of the Lamb is washing us. We are being perfected in our salvation. And one day, through the blood of the Lamb, that ultimate and final victory will be made known as the King returns. We drink looking back to the cross. We drink looking at what he is doing in us right now. And we look forward to the ultimate final victory completion when the King returns. No matter what happens in the days that we live, in this world that we live in, the blood says victory belongs to the King. Victory belongs to the King. We raise our hallelujah. We say, Hosanna. Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We celebrate Jesus. As we drink, let us celebrate the one who is our ultimate and final victory. Let us drink together. Lord Jesus, we simply say thank you, and we offer ourselves to you afresh as the only true King. To you be the praise. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you stand together as we would close this morning singing All Hail King Jesus? May it be our declaration.